Let's turn our Bibles to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. We continue in our series in the book of Micah. And we look at a very contemporary text. As we read through it, I think you might see some of our own culture and time, or at least the entire history of human civilization in this one little text, these 12 verses. And I've entitled the sermon, Perverted Princes, Prophets, and Priests. Perverted Princes, Prophets, and Priests. Well, with our Bibles open to Micah chapter 3, verse 1, let us hear the word of God. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin of my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortune for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, guide us in the study of your word. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to apply it to our own thinking, to our own lives. And, O Holy Spirit, if it is rebuke we need to hear, may we hear it with the power to turn from it. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The repeated story of perverted justice. That's really what's on display here in the text. Perverted justice at every echelon of power known in Israel. From the judges to the leaders, all the way up to the king himself, and to prophets and to priests, we see injustice. We see the poor being trampled underfoot by those who have the means to, well, encourage those without means. But instead, well, you hear the language. It's quite graphic. It's quite disturbing, this cannibalistic language that we hear from the very beginning of the powerful upon the poor. A word we need to hear, because I believe it's still very contemporary, this repeated story of perverted justice. This has been the norm in human history. Travel to most countries on the planet and you will see bribes work quite well. If you want to get something done, make sure you have some of this. And put it in certain people's pockets in order to expedite the process. That's the norm in most societies in human history. I mean, we do a lot of trade with China. China is known quite well for bribes. It's bribe all the day long. So it's good for us to hear this text, but we might think that how does this apply to me? How does this understanding of injustice apply to me? My hope is that the Holy Spirit will help you in that as we study this text. Because I want us to remember that those being preached to, those who are hearing the prophecy of Micah for the first time, are people of the church. They're God's people. This is not some foreign country like China or like how you do business in Russia or in Chechnya or some of these other nations. No, this is being written to, this is being proclaimed to God's people. So if it's being proclaimed to God's people, well, it ought to apply to you and to me. This perverted justice. And justice seems to be the theme of the text. You see that in verse 1. You see it in verse 8. You see it in verse 9. This justice that is being perverted. And what we do know about justice in Israel is that it was supposed to be both of the head and the heart. The head and the heart, because it's rooted in love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? That's how that begins. With all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to begin with justice from Scripture, begin there. There is only one God, and He calls us to love Him with all of our being. And to love our neighbor as ourself. Now you see, I think, very clearly how this might apply to you. And apply to me. Is that me? Do I love God with all my being? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Because that's where the injustice begins, at the failure to live that out. But let's dive down into the story a bit, especially as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to read that briefly because the justice being spoken of is this: what you would bring to the judge, and if that didn't work, you would come to the temple. And this is what Moses writes to God's people as God's prophet. If cases come before you, your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assault, take them to the place of the Lord your God, your Lord your God will choose. Go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at that time. Inquire of them, and they will give you the verdict. You must act according to the decisions they give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they direct you to do. Act according to the law they teach you and the decision they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you to the right or to the left. So the judges and the priest are to clearly administer justice. They ought to know how that is being done. And what does Micah say to his generation about their application of Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 through 11? They're not doing it, are they? Instead, you hate good and you love evil. That's the accusation, right, isn't it? That they hate good but love evil. He says very clearly in verse 1, should you not know justice? Should you not know these things? Your priests, your judges, your leaders, Remember, a king of Israel needed to know the Torah so well that he would write the Torah out. He had his own personal Torah that he wrote out himself. Again, instruction from Deuteronomy. And that would be with him, and he would have to adhere to it all the days of his life. And that's clearly not happening in Micah's day. It is not happening in Israel. And there is great irony here, because the princes, the prophets, and the priests were Israel's safety net against injustice. You see the three forms of government almost. The princes, the leaders, the judges, the priests, and the prophets were that three cords of justice so that injustice would not happen. The princes and the leaders were to execute the law. The priests were supposed to teach the law. And the prophets were to apply the law through revelation. When you go to the prophets, if you're reading any of the prophets, often they're always referring to the book of Deuteronomy. Almost always. And then they're applying that through special revelation. How God is speaking to his people in that generation to turn them back to God's word, to turn them back to the living word of God. And that's Micah. He's a man who's turning people back to God. That's his job as a prophet. He wants people to be turning, repenting, and going back to God. So let's look at the perversity of the powerful. The perversity of the powerful. And again, we're going to be looking at the princes, the prophets, and the priests. We spend the least amount of time with the priests. So the first one, let's dive in. The perversity of the princes. Well, let's listen to some other witnesses that are in Micah, but also, and a contemporary of Micah would have been the prophet Isaiah. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The rulers demand gifts. The judges accept bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. We see very clearly that the princes, the leaders, the judges of Israel are conspiring together against God's people, against the poor. To do what? What's the primary motive here? What do you see as the primary motive? What do you see as the primary motive directing these men? Directing these what? Greed! Greed! Is that still a thing today? Oh, it's gone away, hasn't it? There's no more greed, is there? Not a problem. I'm okay. I'm done with it. Really? Right? No, greed is the primary function that is happening here. But I also want to read from Isaiah, a contemporary of Micah, who writes in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." I don't think that's a compliment. Right? Isaiah is saying to God's people at the time, you're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? What were they doing? What were they wanting to do to those angels that came to town? I think you already know, don't you? You know that story. They wanted to do something horrific to those angels. But then Isaiah writes a little further down in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 23, "You rulers are rebels, companion of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them." So they're not administering true religion, which is to take care of orphans and widows in their time of need. Is that not what James says in chapter 1, verses 26 to 27? He does, doesn't he? No. What we find is that Isaiah is reflecting the same attitude, the same sins as Micah. This is a culture that is dissolving. This is a culture that celebrates death. This is a culture that celebrates sexuality. This is a culture just like ours. We celebrate death, don't we? One of the great sacraments of our society is abortion. And did you notice how I said that? Sacrament of the secular society. It's my body, so it's my choice. But the living God says, no, it's not your body, That person is created in the image of God for the glory of God. Not to be disposed of, not to be destroyed. That's what was happening in Micah's generation. That's exactly what's happening in Kalamazoo. Administered by doctors, men with white coats, men of distinguished and women of distinguished character. I'll put that in quotation marks. The powerful, isn't that what they are? The powerful? No, the same things are happening today as they did back then. And brothers and sisters, isn't there a perversity of prosperity? Prosperity is probably not the problem, isn't it? Prosperity is often seen as a gift of God in Scripture. God prospers his people. That is a glorious thing. But prosperity has a way of taking the human heart, which is already fallen, and twisting it, and it becomes a problem. It becomes a perverse reality in our lives where it drives us in everything we think and do. Just like some of the women, another contemporary of good old Micah is Amos, that prophet from Tekoa, who writes, "Hear this, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drink." This is not just a man problem in the ancient world. This was also a woman problem. This was both men and women who had fallen into sin, who had rebelled against God's way. And they have become men and women who hate good. They hate good and love evil. How about our society? Does our society love good and hate evil? What is our society like? Or do we hate good and love evil? Because that's what you see here in the powerful. They are those who, well, they hate good and love evil. They care only for themselves. Isn't that what Micah is saying? You care only for yourselves. You use others to get what you want. Others exist to make much of you. You look at this cannibalistic language that he uses, this kind of metaphor for their destructive, well, should I say habits of crushing the poor in this time and society? It seems like only everybody just cares for themselves. They don't care about anyone else. And of course, these leaders, as we see in verse 9, they despise justice and distort righteousness. And that's why verse 4 is a just judgment. Listen to what God says to his friend Micah, the prophet. Then they will cry out to the Lord. Now, what is he speaking of? Then they will cry out to the Lord. He's speaking that when that judgment comes, you will cry out to the Lord. But he will not answer at them. At that time, he will hide his face from them. He will hide his favor from them because of the evil they have done. It will be too late when that judgment comes, when you cry out for mercy. It will be too late. For you who have crushed the poor, for you that have trampled justice, it will be too late. It will be too late. Why is Yahweh, the Lord, speaking to Micah like that? Is it so that these rich men and women who are abusing the poor and perverting justice, is it so they would die in their injustice and in their sin, or to call them to repentance? Again, I ask that question again and again because you might just end with this but not see the intent behind the text, which is to call even the wealthy, the powerful, the princes to repentance, to return to the just dictates of Almighty God. But he's not done, is he? He must address the prophets, those that lead my people astray. And you see clearly a perversity here of the prophets. In many ways, they have mercenary motives, don't they? Mercenaries are those who fight for money. They fight for money. And that's exactly what we see here. They prophesy for money, don't they? If you pay me enough, I'll preach peace to you. Nothing will happen to Jerusalem. Your business will be fine. You'll prosper. You'll have many children and grandchildren and a wonderful legacy as long as you pay me enough money. That's exactly what's going on here. And then, of course, if you don't pay me enough money, what does the text say? They prepare to wage war against him. It appears that Micah would be one of those that they're waging war against because he's not speaking, for certain he's not giving any money, and secondly, he is speaking in a way that is undermining their power and authority in Israel, thus their bottom line, plus their cash flow. So these men are just simply mercenaries who do not represent the living God. They represent themselves. They represent their stomachs. They represent the society in which they are currently living. And they are, they're the tellers of twisted truth for itching ears, aren't they? Isn't that what we see in verse 11? Your leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. And they're twisting something, aren't they? They're making the people feel good in order to prosper themselves and to popularize themselves in their own society. In fact, a few years later, about 750 years later, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote these words, "For time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth." This is, again, a repeated theme in the book of Micah, and it appears it's a repeated theme in all of human history, and it's a repeated theme in the church, isn't it? Itching ears to tell people what they want to hear. Are there not those prosperity preachers that say, hey, if you send $19.95, right, you'll get this prayer shawl or this anointing oil, and you will be blessed. You can do it in 3 installments. You can do it in 5 installments. You've heard this ridiculousness, haven't you, over the years? It's changed a lot since it was on TBN when I was a kid, but it's still the same hucksterism. It's still trying to manipulate people and tell them exactly what they want to hear with enough religious language that makes it sound like they're credible, but all the while they're just prospering themselves, making much of themselves. And we can look at, you already know the names, don't you? Especially my favorite one is Creflo Dollar, because there is no, that's not a name. I mean, but he made that name up, Creflo Dollar. And he did make a lot of money. But it appears that they're very contemporary with Micah. So 2,750 years later, it's still the same. We still have these hucksters, these people who say, in the name of the Lord, not me, but the Spirit says. Have you heard that? Not me, but the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit is saying to me. We call that blasphemy, don't we? We call that misrepresenting God. Or they're twisting the scriptures. It has always been. It has always existed. And the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, simply preach the word. Simply preach the word in season and out of season. Don't preach it so people like you. Don't preach it. Preach it so that you'll have more people there. Preach the word in season and out of season. But that's not what's happening in Israel. Well, that's not true. It is happening, isn't it? There's a guy named Micah and Isaiah
and Amos and Hosea. You see, God still has his representatives in Israel. Even if the prophets are perverted and the princes are perverted, we also, well, we have the perversity of the priests, and what is their problem? Well, it's the same thing, right? It's money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the evil. It's the root of all kinds of evils. And that was happening then. And that was happening in the first century. And it's still happening. And that's why we hear from Hebrews chapter 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Isn't that important to hear in this season of Christmas? In this season of too much, is be content with what you have. Now, there's an interesting final judgment here that we see in verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 for me. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. This does not sound good, does it? It appears that the history of Jerusalem is going to be a big rock pile. Like all ancient cities, they would even take those rubble and build the city up, up, and up. And most cities have multiple destruction levels. But he's saying it's going to be like a field. Sounds pretty bad. Sounds very final. But there's a twist here, isn't there? There's a twist in this final judgment that Micah is prophesying. And what is that twist? Well, you'll find it in the book of Jeremiah. I hope that's in your notes. And I want to read that briefly because Jeremiah, there are some people in Jeremiah's generation that want to murder him. Oh, they want to kill him. They want to execute him because, well, guess what? He gets in the way of the bottom line, doesn't he? He undermines the false prophet's prosperity. But this is what we hear from God's word as his life is being threatened in Jeremiah 26, verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Some of the elders and of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem become a heap of rubble. The temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Isn't it very interesting? In the godless society of Jerusalem in the 6th century BC, they go to the word of God, and what do they find? They find the prophet Micah. Quoting from Micah chapter 3, verse 12, and they know very clearly that that word and the letter of Isaiah to Hezekiah led to his repentance and the relenting of the destruction of Jerusalem by Sennacherib in 701 BC. In fact, it was Sennacherib that was dead. Well, his army, at least, was dead. The 185,000 lying dead. So this moment is right at that time. He's prophesying here, probably around 701 BC. And the fact is, it wouldn't be till 786 that Jerusalem would be laid waste. There's a twist, isn't there? Because what did Jeremiah do? Now, what did Hezekiah do? He repented. He turned from his sin. He turned back to the living God. What was Micah's whole intention in speaking this prophecy? Well, God's intention through Micah, that Hezekiah would repent, that God's people would repent, that the powerful would repent, priests and prophets and kings would repent, and that word is still the same today, thousands of years later, that people would hear and repent from their sin, turn from their greed, and embrace the living God Jesus Christ. Even in this text, there's grace, isn't there? There's grace always underneath the dry stream beds of Scripture.
I'm from California, and I've grown up with most waterways dry in the summer. But if you take a shovel and start digging, you'll find water. You'll find water flowing underground. And often when you hear the harsh condemnations of the living God in Scripture, there's always a life-giving water underneath it, seeking to turn your life and my life back to the living God and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And brothers and sisters, that is the power against perversity. The power against perversity is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say repent, I do not mean a one-off moment. I mean always repenting, always turning in the work of sanctification in your life by the Spirit. You and I are always turning, always repenting, and coming and holding on to Christ. I'm so glad God sent men like Micah and Isaiah and Hosea and Amos to God's people so long ago. They were men, what were they? Filled with the Spirit of the Lord. But who do we also know was filled with the Spirit of the Lord? Who too was the great prophet in which Moses had spoken of? And maybe you saw that Spirit of the Lord when you go to Matthew chapter 3 and you open it up and you see the Spirit of the Lord descending on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus in the synagogues and reading Isaiah 61 about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I have come to preach good news. It is fulfilled in your presence. And of course, his whole town wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him off Mount Precipice and end his life. But that same Spirit that was at work in Micah, we see clearly at work in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior, who calls men and women to repentance so that we might have what? Freedom. Freedom. Christ calls us to repentance so that the shackles of sin, slavery to greed, would fall off and we would find in Him something infinitely more worthwhile. We would find in Him an eternal wealth. In fact, you hear the apostle write these words to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It appears that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Spirit that came upon Jesus comes upon us, doesn't He? And we are born again to this love, this glorious, wondrous hope, the treasures of heaven deposited in me. Why do we come to this table? Why do we come to this table? This table that celebrates the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we come? What compels us to truly take of the broken body and truly drink of the shed blood? What compels us? Christ in you, which is the Spirit of the living God? It's Christ in you. Because unless you partake of this by the Spirit, which brought you from death to life as He turned your heart away from your sin and to the cross and to Jesus Himself, you cannot partake, can you? No, it's a supernatural table where Christ is present, present here and present in you. Isn't He? Is He not present in you? Is that no more precious than all things? That's why if you want to kill greed, spend lots of time with Jesus. If you want to destroy that greedy heart that is never satisfied, find in Christ satisfaction. Find in Him the treasure that never fades, that can never be stolen, that is always with us. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Well, brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful that we can come to Micah and hear from you in the power of the Spirit. We can hear a word that is harsh, but a word that is for our good and for your glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing to us the greatness of our sin, but then directing us to the cross of Christ, to Christ Himself, who died for us. May that beautiful story ever sing to our souls, not only in this life, but it will in the next life. Oh, Father, bless our time together as we partake of the glorious supper together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.